You open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be reading from that in a moment. 1 John 3. So already we would appreciate it if you fill out a visitor's card from the pew. If possible, just leave it in the pew and it'll be picked up and dealt with later. But we do appreciate the visitors being here.
1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love with words or with tongue, not with words or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let us not love with words or with tongue, but in deeds and truth. On occasions, I have heard preachers apologize for the sermon they're about to do. I don't do that today in this sense. If what I say, and I always hope it is, church, always hope it is, if what I say is not in accordance with God's word, then chastise me for it. If what I say is it according to God's word, then lovingly as I can say, I do not apologize for it. Although sometimes there are sermons that maybe perhaps prick our hearts a little more than others, and I think this probably a heart pricker today, so I ask you to accept it with love and with God's desires. I want you to go on a journey with me in your mind's eye. As a young person, and I'm sure the kids today do the same thing, they go through a land of pretend or let's play like or visualize in your mind. I want you to take you on three journeys today with me. One, if you will, visualize in the old Western days, the wagon train. And they were traveling, the wagon master would be in charge, and the chow wagon would be out front, the chuck wagon as they called it. And as the time would come for the day, the scoutmaster would decide, and he'd find a spot for them to camp for the evening, and the chuck wagon would be the first ones there. He'd set up and get ready to start cooking, and here would come the wagon train. And when they got in the right spot, they would encircle the wagons, disconnect the horses or whatever was drawing the wagon, push the tongues of the wagon behind up in front of the wagon in front of them, so they made a real tight circle all the way around. It was called circling your wagon. And that's what I want us to look at today. We need to circle our wagon in this congregation on an aspect. In that regard, when the attacks came from the enemy, they had some sort of shelter. They were behind the circled wagons. And they would fire, shoot the guns at the enemy that was attacking and vice versa. And in a lot of cases, the enemy would try, and maybe you've seen it depicted on TV or in movies, where the enemy or the bad guy, his horse would jump between the wagons and come in and begin to shoot. But can you visualize this, that as the people from the wagon train are looking out and firing at the enemy, all of a sudden they turn and shoot their fellow wagon train person in the back and begin to shoot their own people from the wagon train? You're not going to do that. Go on another journey with me. Several years ago, I would give you the running back's name, but it might taint the illustration. But when the pro football season was over and concluded, the running back took the entire offensive team, a line, to the best restaurant in town and bought them all a steak. And when it was through and the meal was finished, he stood up and he gave them all a little box. And in that little box was a very expensive diamond ring. And with that, he explained to them, "I want to thank you for protecting me during the season." Because all they had to do, if their line, any one of the line, or if the line combined as the center and the guards and the tackle, five guys, and the end, seven, if they're mad at the running back, all they got to do is stop the ball, just step aside and say, "Go get him." and they would. They don't do that. And he took the entire front line to dinner and gave them a diamond ring because they stood together and defended him and protected him. And as we've heard the term in pro football or in high school football, he would step back to pass and there'd be a pocket that's formed, a pocket of protection for him. Finally, on the last journey I want you to go on is visualize yourself in the Amazon. And maybe you're sitting up on a large rock and there's a river in the Amazon. And as you look at it, you see all these crocodiles in the river. And all of a sudden, someone from the opposite side of the river takes a gun or rifle and shoots one of the crocodiles. Immediately, you know what happens? Immediately, the other crocodiles turn on the one that's injured and begin to eat it, literally eating it alive until it's dead. But because it's injured, because it's hurting, the other crocodiles immediately begin to tear its flesh and eat it. We think, how terrible. But folks, we do that sometimes in the Lord's church as well. Someone is wounded, someone's hurting, and we turn on them and begin to eat on them. Or we talk about them, and that's what I want to talk about. Look at Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans 12. Verse 10. I'll get to it in a moment. And to another, the effectiveness of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirit, to another, various kinds of tongues, and another, the interpretation of tongues. This is the gifts that was given to the people when they became Christians. They was to be devoted to each other. They was to love each other. Look at Romans 13:8. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. As I looked at the bulletin today that Ruth had in me, and you can turn yours over, and you can look at this thing, it says prayer request. And it's name after name after name in here are people who are hurting in some capacity. Some people who have physical hurts. There are some who have mental or emotional hurts because of relatives. Maybe they're their children. Maybe their siblings are in a situation that they should not be in. And they're hurting. And the last thing we need to do in this situation as a Christian is to hurt them ourselves by our tongue, by our speech. James talks about the tongue being a powerful tool. A large ship, is the illustration given, is controlled and turned by a small rudder. And yet the tongue is the same way as the illustration goes on. Just the little tongue controls so much in this life. And the tongue is a tool, it's a weapon that can be used effectively, but unfortunately it's a weapon that's used wrongly in a lot of cases, particularly in the church today. When the world is mean and hateful does not mean the church needs to be mean and hateful. We need to be loving, we need to be kind, we need to be gentle, and we need to be forgiving. And most of all, we do not need to gossip. There's the word. And if we are talking bad about someone, and how many times have we heard the expression over and over and over in our life, if you can't say something good about someone, don't say anything. And just because, folks, listen, church, hear me well on this. Just because you know something about someone in the congregation does not mean you're required to tell it. You don't have to tell every little secret I know or that you know. There are times that perhaps it's necessary, when it's necessary to tell it a secret or information, then tell it if it's necessary. But just to repeat it as gossip is wrong. I want to read you what Webster says gossip is. A person who chatters or repeats idle talk or rumors about others. A person who chatters or repeats idle talk or rumors about others. What's a rumor? Here's what Webster says on that. Rumor, general talk not based on definite knowledge. It's hearsay, an unconfirmed report. Well, do you know what I heard? No, what did you hear? And it begins. And that is called gossip. And we are told to not gossip. And there are times within the Lord's church that unfortunately we are caught up in this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Now, a lot of times we have used Hebrews 10 and 25 as justification, to use that word, for coming together on Sunday. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together as the habit of some are, but encourage one another. And all the more, as you see the day draw near. But now look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. One translation that I have, I love it a lot better. It says, how to spur each other on. If you ever had the occasion to ride a horse and you've done it officially, like a cowboy, you've got on a set of spurs. And there are times, if you didn't have spurs, you probably couldn't get the horse to move. But the spurs are for a reason. They are to spur, or to, shall I use the word, encourage a horse to move by either gently prodding them with the spur to get their attention. Sometimes it takes a little more spur to a horse than it does other times, or to other horses. But the writer of Hebrews said, consider how to encourage or to spur one another on, get this, to good works, not to gossip about one another. Folks, that's not good works. It is not good works to gossip about each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to support each other and build each other up. I feel bad that John McCurry is not here today. Several years ago, when I was at Northside, John, as you know, he's an artist. And you go in the office and you see pictures there that John has brought. But John came to me, and if you're not a Southern person, which I imagine most of you in here are not, but down south, some of the congregations have been there for a long time. It's not uncommon to drive down the highway and see old church buildings where they're still meeting, but the building was probably built in the late 1800s, 1890, maybe 1920. They're old buildings, and they're made out of wood. And they have begun to kindly lean a little bit, and you can see it. And John brought me a picture he had drawn of a church he had saw himself in Texas. And at the corner of that building, on the front and on the back, as that church was leaning, they would go out and go into the woods and they'd find them a tree about that diameter. And they cut that tree and they would trim that tree and they would prop it up in each corner of that building as it's leaning. Now, they couldn't straighten it back up to its original configuration. That they could stop it from falling. It's not an uncommon thing to see buildings, particularly old buildings, being propped up. And there was a case in Alabama where one of the brethren was leading a prayer one evening as they was leaving, and his last comment in his prayer was, Lord, prop us up on the leaning side. And I think we need to evaluate that as we look at our own Christian life. Not just gossip, but anything that we're weak in, prop us up on the leaning side. Satan is going to come after us where we are leaning or the weakest. My weak spots probably are not your weak spots. You probably have a spot that I couldn't even begin to make or to meet. My temptations are different than your temptations. The devil's going to attack me in my weak spot, not in yours. So we must be able and willing and wanting to prop each other up. We discussed it a couple weeks ago, Galatians 6. To help each other out as a brother or sister has need. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip. You hear that? You hear what God has instructed the writer to say? Do not associate with the gossip. Now look at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. This is where it gets real serious, as if it wasn't already. Beginning in verse 29. This is what Paul is telling a church to do. Being filled with, this is not what they're telling them to do, what people are doing in the world, and he's telling the church at Rome what people are doing as part of the sinful part of the world. When he wrote to the church, he said, they are being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and they gossip. Slander, haters of God, and it goes on and on and on. Inventors of evil. You get what Paul is saying here? That he parallels someone who gossips with someone who murders? Not too long ago, we talked about the point system that the world puts out for violations of the law. So many miles over the speed limit get so many points in some states. In the world's aspect of it, murder and rape is far worse than a little white lie. Not so in God's word. He parallels gossip with someone who will murder. Wow. Have you ever been in a church in your lifestyle? And some of you are new Christians, I understand that. But some of us who are older Christians, who've been around different churches, ever been in a church where someone was convicted of murder? You ever been in a church where you knew someone gossiped? And you shake your head this way, you? And you know what we do with that? We say, well, that's just the way they are. And you know my Greek word for that is garbage. They're not supposed to be that way, and we should not are not supposed to accept them as that way. Gossip is just as bad, according to Paul's writing, what God had Paul to write to the church, as murder. Wow. So when we get into an aspect that we think we need to gossip about someone, stop and consider yourself. Just because you know the information doesn't mean you have to repeat it. I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-hee-ho and a husky yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled like the men you hire if you had to build? He laughed and said, well, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. With them, I can wreck in a day or two what it's taken pros years to do. So I thought to myself, as I went my way? Which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder that builds with care, a measuring life by the rule is a square? Or am I a wrecker that walks the town content with the labors of tearing down? And if you are, or if you're ever prone to be, or if you ever had been a gossip, I encourage you, stop it. There's no place for it in the church. Do not gossip, do not steal, do not murder, and the list goes on and on and on and on. But sometimes we have a tendency to kindly accept people that gossip. Because like I said, well, you know how they are. And I know how God is. And God says, I don't like it. So I want to encourage us today, as we think about our life, our Christian life, what we want to do, what we should be doing, are you doing it? We know, I believe this with all my heart, folks, we know what we should be doing, but are we doing it? And we also know what we should not be doing. So let's not do it. So if you have a need today, if you have a need that this church can help you with, the blood of Jesus can take care of it. The blood of Jesus will cover it. I heard the illustration once about the individual. I don't know what procedure God's going to use. It doesn't matter, but just an illustration that as the judgment day came, and people was, in this evaluation, standing in line to be judged, and down the line comes Moses, and he's reaching in the bag, and he's pulling out something and handing to everyone. And as it comes down, you see it's a VCR tape. And it used to be a radio program, and then it became a television program. It said, this is your life. And if you remember the show, they would get someone up on the stage, and they would begin to say, Garrett, do you remember so-and-so, your third grade teacher? You say, yeah. Well, here she is, and they bring them out. Or do you remember this person? Yeah, here they are, they bring them out. But with this illustration, the guy says that as the line gets up to the front, you put in your own VCR. This is your life, Ralph Beatty. What would you do? If you knew at any moment your life on this earth is going to be splashed across the heavenly screen, would you want to trade tapes with somebody? But as your time comes, you step up and you insert your tape in this VCR player, and there's your life. And there's the time I walked in the grocery store and stole a candy bar. And there's the time that you get the picture, don't you? But you know, I'm not afraid. Because here's all my sin shown to everyone, and then all of a sudden, they're completely covered by the blood of Christ. No more sins exposed. Because the blood of Jesus covers my sin and your sin. If we allow it to, there's power in the blood. If we said anything we can help you with, just let us know what it is. Let's stay together and sing, will you?